1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6. And when we have it, can we say amen?
Amen.
1 Peter 5, 6 reads as follows. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for the reading of your word. And so now your servant comes to you. Take over your service as you do. In Jesus' name we love you and we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, my wife and I had the blessed privilege to have lunch with a group of women who are very close to my heart. And as we sat to eat, I got a phone call from my daughter, and she called me and she said, "Have you heard?" To which I replied, "Heard what?" She said, "Kobe. It's being reported that Kobe Bryant just died." And I remember sitting down in disbelief. And as the day continued to unfold, the news, it just kept coming. And I found the weight getting heavier and heavier, and I didn't know why. The same day, I was scheduled to preach later on that evening. And I remember turning to my wife as we were driving, and I said, I don't feel like doing this. She just looked at me, and nevertheless, I did. And I know the Lord, he strengthens me. He always strengthens me. And when I awoke on Monday morning, it felt like a bad dream. A man that is known by many was gone. What really hit the core of my soul were the young girls whose lives were tragically cut short, Kobe's daughter being one of them at 13. Turned on the television set. In the first take, show that I like to record to kind of keep me abreast of what's going on in the sports world, was recording. And all I kept hearing everywhere was about this news. And it was at that moment that I heard one of the sports announcers, Jay Williams, speaking. And he said something. He said, and I quote, "I'm upset. I'm peed off. I'm mad because I don't understand why God allowed this to happen." And then he further went on to say, I'm going to go there, Max, speaking to the co-host. Life doesn't take into account our accolades. It just takes you arbitrarily. Turned the television set off, and typically on Monday, I'm trying to do so many different things, and I've never just sat down on a Monday morning. And I sat down on a Monday morning and did not stop writing until about midnight that night. What stood out to me was the word arbitrary. Webster's defines it as random choice, personal whim, rather than reason or system. Earlier I was driving and was hearing the news, and a sports commentator said this is one of those things that people will remember where they were when they heard the news. Like the day President Kennedy was assassinated. Where were some of you? Or when 9/11 took place. Where were you? People remember where they were when they hear tragic news. So this brought me back to a moment that I received a call some 10 years ago. It was my brother calling me in the middle of the night, screaming, "She's gone, she's gone, she's gone." And my sister-in-law of 40 had just died. Thought she had the flu. Then I remember receiving another call early Sunday morning. It was my sister-in-law. She was screaming and asking me to embrace my wife and to tell her that her mother was just hit by a bus that evening and killed. And then I remembered preaching and walking out of here and getting a phone call from my parents and then eventually my brother that said that my nephew was shot 10 times some 5 minutes from here at 18 years old. He was pronounced dead on the scene. All these things came like flooding back in my mind, right? And I do a good job of putting things in different places so I can keep moving forward. But the word arbitrary just kept popping into my mind. I didn't know why. I was thinking, nothing's random. God knows everything. So I started thinking about those moments and why did it feel so heavy on me Monday? But it didn't feel as heavy when it was coming up on me at those times. And then I realized something. That every single time the news came, I was hours away from preaching or hours removed from just preaching. Every single time, I was rooted and grounded in His Word and in Him. My wife, she doesn't know, my phone rings late Saturday night, my heart, it just skips a beat. Because I never know what's on the other line and what I'm going to hear. But then as I reach to answer the phone, I'm quickly drawn back to where I typically am. And that is standing in Christ and ready to preach His Word. Is that a coincidence? Is I just fortunate that when these tragedies came, I was in a place where I knew I had to speak, and that word was rich in my heart, and I wasn't moved away from it. Was it a coincidence when those moments came? I had to ask myself, it's not arbitrary. No matter what I was feeling, I was able to find great strength and encouragement in the word that He had given me. My Bible tells me that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without my father knowing about it. So when I began to think about the news, I kept drawing the correlation to where I was at the time. That God knew where He needed me to be. It was no coincidence. When I'm preparing to speak and God is moving in me hours before my mind is fixed in one place. And when I'm done delivering the word, hours after my mind is still fixed in that same place. And so I realize that there was nothing random about that. The word was my strength so that the Lord in those moments could use this vessel in a way to comfort others, even though I myself was in intense pain. But that takes me back to the passage that we've been studying, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It means that the things that we face and the things that we go through, we can endure because He cares for us. It means my grief, my anxiety, your grief, your anxiety, your abuse of childhood, your abuse of relationships, your feelings of remorse over past sins, your past unfaithfulness, my past unfaithfulness to God. He takes all that into consideration. He's still right there saying nothing's happening at random. I can use every last bit of it to not only strengthen you, but to give me glory because He cares for each and every one of us. And there should be a comfort to know that that's there. So as I was looking at the end of this book, I know the enemy's at work. For the word that was just delivered was that Satan is like a roaring lion, that he's prowling, seeking whom he may devour. And can I tell you the place where he likes to work best? In the midst of tragedy. Boy, are we so vulnerable to so many thoughts. Remember, Diabolos, the deceiver. You see, it's in the midst of tragedy we start questioning God's love. We start questioning God's purpose. We start wondering, why did he allow this? Why did he leave me here? Why is he doing this? Why did this happen to me? Why did this person have to die in my life? Why did I have to get this sickness? Why did I have to get this ailment? If you're there and if you love me, why are people suffering? Why are they dying? Why are all these things happening? Your enemy loves to work in the midst of that. But if we look closely at our lives, there's something that you begin to realize, that there's nothing random about it. That when these questions begin to come and rise up in your mind, if you look deeper, you see that God's always been carrying you. He's always been there. He's always been waiting for you to just simply call upon his name. Nothing happens under the sun without him knowing about it. It doesn't mean that things don't happen that are bad. But causation and knowing something are two totally different things. And so as we look at this last section of scripture, I keep thinking to myself, like, I don't know why you have me in this place. I couldn't turn on the television set. I couldn't look at anything. All I could do was write, telling my wife that, you know, I've been putting sound effects on next to my bed because I can't sleep. I can't sleep because my thoughts are waging a war inside my head. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so you just want to just cover your ears and just say, stop. Just give me a minute of clarity so that I can hear. You can't turn to your family. You can't turn to your church family. You can't turn to your friends. You can't turn to the world. You feel like you're on an island all by yourself and no one can hear you but God. But he can hear you. And he answers. You see, the accuser works in everyone's mind, including the preacher. Pastor Mike can attest to that. You see, so often we think that it's just he's so rock solid in his relationship with God that nothing can affect him. Excuse me. Is that everyone's impacted in everything. I know that there's a lot going on in the world. There's a lot going on inside of us. But I know where the Lord has me standing. My preaching and teaching is not arbitrary. It's not random. It's not predicated on a random choice. It's because this is where he's always knew that he would have me. He's been everything that I've ever needed. And the same for you. See, we said that he's subtle. Remember, he came and he spoke to Eve in the garden. He convinced her what she was looking at, what she desired. Just take. Remember Judas, when Mary poured out the oil, he said the oil could have been sold and the money given to the poor, but we know that while he was trying to cast aspersions upon Mary, he was only looking out for himself and how he could take more money out of the bag. See, in tragedy, Satan makes accusations against God to man, but he also makes accusations against man to man. Because if I can turn you away from each other, I can eventually turn you away from him. So it's a constant battle that's being waged. And remember, deceit is his calling card. Therefore, our minds must remain sober. They must remain watchful. As he prowls seeking to swallow us up, we have to realize that things aren't just randomly happening in the world, but that we have a God who sits on high and looks down low and says that I can work all things together for the good, for those who are called according to my purpose. Nothing just happens without me knowing and without me being able to use it. Where we are, as we close this letter, is that God knew everyone would be here today. It's not random that you're in this room at this moment and at this time. You see, while the enemy would have you think that there's no rhyme or reason to the things that happen to you, so as to get you to doubt, God says you have to trust me in the midst of what you cannot see, and you need to stand firm in who I am. The devil roars because he wants to bring about fear and doubt, to lure you away, to manipulate, to devour you. But verse 9 says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And Peter uses the word resist. The Greek word means to arrange in a battle against, and so it pictures a person standing face to face in confrontation. It means to set oneself against, to stand firm against someone else's onset. It involves not only a psychological attitude, but also a corresponding behavior. It was used to refer to an army arranging itself against an enemy force. But here's what I want you to key in on. The idea of standing against. The call is not to engage the fight, but rather to stand against the fight. The idea is not that of offense, but rather that of defense. I want you to key in on that. When he says resist, the idea is not that of offense. The word and the connotation is that of defense. If you're a man in here, you know we like to fight. So we see a problem, we want to hit it head on. Whatever we got to do, just let me take care of it. Just let me go. Just let me handle it. Just let me deal with it. But this whole idea of resisting, to just stand, so you want me to stand and do nothing. You literally are saying that for me to resist, it's not to pick up, it's not to charge for, it's not to do anything, but it's to stand firm. And it's a very interesting way for the believer to begin to live. It's an interesting way because we always want to take things into our own hand. The believer is never being asked to attack Satan. You will never beat him. You can never win. You see, we think that we can, let's wage war and let's go. He's been doing this for over 2,000 years. You're no match for him. You will lose every time. So then, what am I supposed to do? You hear so much about spiritual war and about spiritual warfare and all the battles that are going on. What am I supposed to do? I like how Wise records this. The Christian would do well to remember that he cannot fight the devil. In Acts chapter number 19, the seven sons of Sceva, they found this out. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skins were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirits leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I want you to get this picture for a minute. You see, here are these guys. They know that Paul and the Lord Jesus were going around and they were casting out demons and they had this power. And so they see this man who's going through. And so they attempted to confront the evil spirits. Notice, evil spirits, not Satan himself, just many of his minion. And so they're going to confront them and they're ready to fight. And so imagine you getting ready to get into a fight. You're going to walk into the room. Somebody says, listen, the devil's in there. Evil spirits are in there. And so you walk in the room and all of a sudden they say, who the heck are you? How would you feel? Paul, I know. Jesus, we know. Who are you? And so we get this picture, right, that these men were no match. It said that literally these dudes got straight beat down and ran out naked. No match for the adversary. You see, we often think that we are a match for who it is that we are fighting. But here is why they feared Paul. Here's why they feared Jesus. Not because they fought, but because they stood. You see, these were men. And say, well, Jesus was the Son of God. Yes. But the incarnation said he was 100% man. And because of that, he lived like you and I. And the same Holy Spirit that was in him, although he had it without measure, is in you. And so that means that as he withstood, he didn't withstood as God, he withstood as Jesus, the Son of God. Which means as Paul withstood, he withstood as now a child of the Most High God. They both had victory because they trusted in something else, not their own effort, but rather the power of the Holy Spirit that was at work on the inside of them. Their victory came as a result of them standing firm on what they believed. Wise continues to say this, the devil still retains much of the power and wisdom. And as we glance down the pages of history, it will show it. So while the Christian cannot take the offensive against Satan, yet he can stand his ground in the face of his attack. Remember this last part. Cowardice never wins against Satan, only courage. Cowardice never wins against Satan, only courage. Do you have the courage to stand? See, that's the question, right? People are so quick to say they're ready to go into this fight. But how are you fighting? You see, we quickly lose war. The spiritual war isn't about you engaging him. It's about you resisting him. He's always going to be engaging you. The question is, are you prepared to resist him? Remember, he's the slanderer, he's the deceiver, he's the liar. He mixes truth with lies in order to lure you from the light into the darkness. The devil wars against our minds through the allurement of the worldly pleasures. We talked about this last week. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's here we begin to doubt certain things. It's here that our sober mind somewhat becomes intoxicated with the things we want. And once we become intoxicated, it's not long before we get drunk off the things we want. And then our mind's no longer sober. We're no longer watchful. And then we see the enemy coming and we think that we can pick up the Bible and fight. We think that now we can begin to engage. I'm going to get on my knees and pray. All these different things that we think we're going to do in order to be able to wage war against him and win. And you'll lose every time. Every single time. He's not looking for you to fight. He's looking for you to trust him and stand. You see, in the still of the night, my head is all over the place. I hear him. So shut the television set off last night and just lay there. I told my wife, I said, you know why I've been making it 60 degrees in this room? She's like, why? Because it reminds me when I was a kid. And we would be traveling. You know, me and my brothers and sisters would all be in the back seat. You know, back when you had, you know, back seats and station wagons and all other kind of stuff. And the window would be down as we were traveling. We would kind of all huddle together right on top of each other. And it would be cold. And, you know, so you'd be using your brother's arm like a blanket. You're throwing it over you like this, you know. And so trying to sneak in between the two of them. And I said, that's the only way I could sleep is to go back there. And so she's like, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't know. And so last night, so I was trying to sleep. She said, Lord, what's wrong? And he said, why won't you resist? And I couldn't understand because Monday I sat all week. Once it was done, I left it. I didn't go back to it. Resist what? Your thoughts. You're trying to figure a way out. You're trying to figure out how to fix it. You're trying to figure out how to do it. You're trying to figure out how to deal with it. You're trying to figure out how to carry it. You're trying to figure out how to manipulate it for the good. But you're trying to figure it out. Can you stand? Can you trust me? Fell asleep. Cowardice never wins against Satan, only courage. And so I started to think in my mind, I need to resist. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul." We read a passage like that and we automatically think that somebody wants to be out at the club dropping dollars and doing everything else. But those worldly passions are not those things. It includes some of those things. But can I tell you, being in control is intoxicating? Wanting to be able to be the one who directs your own life is intoxicating. Wanting to help someone is intoxicating. Wanting to be there is intoxicating. You can get drunk on any of those things. But how do you resist it? You resist by standing firm in your faith. You see, it's back to that sober mind. From the beginning, he's been calling them to have a sober mind. He's saying there's so many things that's warring against you from the inside out, and you have to learn to resist the thoughts. You have to stand against them. James is on the same page when it comes to these worldly passions. Remember what he writes in James 4:1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do you not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. It's all about passions. This is why we get into the arguments, right? Think about those of you who are married inside here. Think about some of your arguments, right? Some of the ones you know are flat out stupid. But what is it really all about? Who wants to be right? Or who thinks that they're right? Or whatever the case may be, right? We find ourselves in these places and there is this war that's waging on the inside of you. And you can't see yourself stepping off for any moment, not for a second. Can I say this? I said it last week and I will say it again. Beloved, please hear what I'm saying. Sin is always an inside job. Sin is always an inside. The devil didn't make you. Your passions did. The devil only lured you away with what you wanted. And so since sin is always an inside job, then that's where the war is waging. So then what am I supposed to do? Well, show me how you're going to pick up a sword inside yourself. The word of God. How are you going to stand and fight? By standing in my faith. All this is resisting. But what you see is there is a level of passivity, but yet not being passive. It's really believing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but believing that you can do all things through Christ. And I don't have to lift a hand in order for it to take place. I can trust that God's going to move because I'm going to resist in the faith, my faith. How are you resisting this morning? How are you resisting the thoughts that are waging war on the inside of you? Don't underestimate that the enemy is lurking around you. But beloved, please, can I tell you this as Christians? Don't underestimate the desires lurking within you. What we have a tendency to do is that now that I'm in Christ, I don't have those same desires. We all have those desires. The idea is that we have learned through the power of Christ how to say no, how to resist, how to walk away. That's what the believer does. We can't forget what James says when he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is being an enemy with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the exact same time. But what does James continue to say? Catch this. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee." We're right back at the same place again, resisting. We see it in the Bible. He's telling us to resist. We're back at our thoughts. We're back at taking them in captivity, what 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us, and bringing it to the obedience of Christ. When we truly resist the devil, he will flee. But we have to truly resist. Do you remember Jesus? When he was in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Beloved, when Jesus was arrested before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, he stopped the disciples from fighting the guards. Remember? Matthew 26:53. Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Here's the picture. Don't lose this. When he began his ministry in the wilderness, he's being tempted by the devil. As he's now going into the Garden of Gethsemane, because the devil has now entered into Judas, and now Judas is going to fulfill his mission, and now he knows that he's going to be betrayed. Again, he's being tempted. But here's what I want you to get a picture of. At neither time, you don't see a sword. You don't see a club. He said, I can call a legion of angels. He can't take me. I have to willingly lie myself down. I want you to get a picture of resisting. You see, just let me call my Father. It's not time yet. I'm not ready to go. I can just command a legion of angels. But yet he doesn't. Why not? Because I know why I came. I came not to do my will, but his will. He resisted firm with complete confidence and trust, because every time Satan spoke, he went to the place that he knew was truth. The word of God. You see, this whole resisting thing takes on a whole different light if we start to look at it from the perspective of not my strength, but his. Not my activity, but my faith. Not what I can accomplish, but what he's already done. See, we lose sight that he's had victory 100 times over, and he knows the end before it even happens. And yet, here we are trying to find clever ways to be able to come together so that we can figure out how to resist. And really, the only thing that we're really having to resist is what's going on inside of ourselves. The devil only has power when your sinful passions are awakened. He only has power and control over you when you can't resist those thoughts. He only has power when you refuse to take a stand upon truth. You have to build a fortress around the word of God. You have to let that be the fortress that's around you. You have to stand firmly on what it says. You have to believe what it says. Not just it's a nice to have. I'm talking about believing it to where it transcends every part of your life. The resistance that Peter describes is firm. He says to resist firmly in the faith. The idea is being steadfast, unmovable, fixed in a place, like an army that positions itself to hold a line so as to withstand the attack of an enemy. But can you imagine seeing an army holding a line and the enemy's coming and no one fights, but yet they will not be moved? Picture that. Picture an army. They're loaded for bear. They got all the equipment that they need. Everything's right there, and they're standing, and people are battering them, and they're just not going to be moved. I'm not going to engage, but I'm not going to back down either. That's the Christian. Throughout this whole letter, from beginning to end, he's been telling them, you're going to suffer. You're going to be abused. Some of you are going to be martyred. You're going to be killed. But stand firm in your faith. God won't fail you. The Son went to the cross. He could have fought. Instead, he resisted. Resisted what? We can have a debate later on what the temptation was truly like to Jesus in the garden. But from what we see in Scripture, it says he was tempted. 1 Corinthians tells us, or Hebrews says, he's tempted in all points just as we were, yet without sin. Beloved, how are you fighting? How are you fighting? Are you standing firm in what you know to be true? See, this is what we do. We all of a sudden now we want to get everybody together and He said, you know, it's just a spiritual battle that's going on in my life. And so, brother, can 10 people over here fast with me? And can 20 people over here meet me at the church in the morning? And then can we start a prayer line and start doing this? And then can we do this? And can we do this? This is what we start doing because we're in a battle. How about this? How about you just resist those thoughts in your mind that brought the battle in the first place? How about you just submit to God in the midst of it, because maybe God's asking you to do something that you don't want to do, but really, in actuality, God's saying, I need for you to do it. All of a sudden, we become the greatest theologians because we believe we know what God's telling us to do. Yet, what does the Bible say to do? Are you willing to stand firm at all cost? Are you willing to stand firm no matter the cost? The cost is often not the people around you. The cost is often the person you're sitting with, you. The cost is to ourselves. Where do wars come from? James says. Do they not come from the pleasures and the passions that war within you? You see, this idea of resisting for me was continuing to take on new life. Am I unyielding? Am I holding the line against the attacks of the devil? We cannot compromise. Instead, we have to resist. We cannot go AWOL on our faith. We must stand as firm in believing as that, in that, in the faith, as we do in the prescriptions, the doctors, and everything else that we allow to affect our bodies. We're so fearless when it comes to those things, but so cowardice when it comes to trusting in Him. As followers of Christ, we're able to stand firm against the devil because we have a faith that strengthens us, protects us. Remember, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Faith is not a feeling. It's an assurance, a confident expectation that God will enable you to resist. Remember, hope is the anchor. Remember, greater is He that is in me than he is in the world. Can I tell you Satan's greatest weapon? It's unbelief, whether it's in God, whether it's in Him or whether it's in His Word. He doesn't care which one you choose not to believe in. You can believe in God and not believe in the devil is just as effective. You can believe in the devil and God but think that the Word is not that effective. Doesn't matter. He says, as long as you don't believe in one, I've got you. Where do you stand this morning? Where are you in your faith? You see, there's this video that I play from time to time. Some of you have seen it. Video, this guy doing a spoken word. It's called Shadow of a Doubt. He was talking about how there's a war, a legion of in his mind, warring against his mind, and yet learning how to resist. How do we resist? By what we believe. Spurgeon says this: remember, all the water outside of a ship cannot sink it. It is the water inside that perils its safety. So if your faith can keep its hold, and you can still say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Satan may batter your shield, but he has not wounded your flesh. The water outside the ship's not your problem. It's only when it gets in it. What's in you? What's in you? See, these are the questions. And so I found for myself, there was this moment of, for lack of a better word, depression. We all know Elijah going up on the mountain after he had outran a chariot, after he called fire down from heaven. The next thing you know, here he is talking about, Lord, I'm the only one. I just want to die. Last night, having dinner, Hannah and Miles. And there was a lot of thoughts that were going on in my head. And as I got a chance to spend some time with the both of them, I was being encouraged. And then I got a text message from Lindsay. The text message said, I need you to know something. If you think that no one's listening, people are. And I know that you carry a lot of things, but I want you to know I appreciate what you do, and others do as well. I just listened to your sermon from Sunday, and it's exactly what I needed. No one knew what I was thinking. Not one person. And as I read that message, I told my wife on the way home, she said, that's strange. But it wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't random. God knew exactly what I needed and when I needed it. So sometimes you think it comes from people who are near you. But God will send it from somebody completely different. Someone you're not expecting. They'll give you a word in due season. So that conversation with Miles and Hannah was refreshing beyond anything that I could ever tell you. That text message was refreshing beyond anything that I could ever tell you. And as I was turning the set off and laying there and thinking, I can't sleep, all I kept hearing the Lord saying was just keep standing in what you're doing. My youngest daughter said to me, Dad, I think you do too much. And I laughed and I said, well, you know, when I look in the Bible, you know, I always see words like weary, strength, soaring on wings like eagle. God tells me that people are a little tired. And she said, well, I get it, but you do so much. And then when it comes to us here at home, and she said, I just got a question for you. I said, what is it? And she said, well, like, okay, I get God's first. And then, like, dealing with us here at home. And I was like, no. And she said, what do you mean, no? I said, well, it's God, and then what God asked me to do, serving him. So she laughed, my wife laughed, and she said, okay, well, let's just dispense with all the semantics. Like, where do we rank in this thing here? Is it six? Is it seventh? Is it eighth? I need a number. Just give me a number, okay? And so I looked at her, and I laughed, and I said, there's not a ranking, Lex. I said, the reality is that it's all one. I said, but, you know, you get weary when you're doing things, but at the same time, you know that God strengthens you. And so maybe instead of watching and figuring out where you rank, maybe it's coming alongside and walking with me in the journey. And so we get to this place to where, you know, sometimes we're trying to figure out how God wants to use us. But beloved, we have to be mindful and we have to understand that, listen, the wars is waging inside me, inside you, all these different things that are going on. God is telling us, I've got you. I've got you, trust me. And yeah, there's moments where you feel like you're just a little depressed, and we hate using that word because next thing you know, somebody wants you lying on the couch, and next thing you know, you're taking 50 pills. And so the reality is, can I just say it? Depression hits everybody. It doesn't have to cripple you. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And so it was curling up in a ball and feeling like I can't move. Or was it closing my eyes and saying, I'm going to trust you. Like Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that was entrusted to me. I know who I believe in. I have complete confidence that he's not going to fail me. It's always me that's failing him. So I know that if I just need to step up and step out of what I'm feeling and understand that there isn't anything that I'm enduring or going through that Jesus didn't deal with 100 times worse. And so as believers, we have to begin to say, just like Paul, I know in whom I have believed. Therefore, like Peter, I will resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same type of sufferings are being experienced by my brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, everybody's going through. We all, excuse me, have a common enemy. Peter's desire was to offer instruction, but at the same time, he wanted them to know that you're not by yourself. Your suffering is not isolated. Throughout the world, people suffer as it relates to their relationship with Christ. The enemy wants to plant the seed that you're the only one going through. Oh, Will, you're the only lowly minister that's over here that's just so faithful to the word and you just don't know. Ain't nobody, you all by yourself. No one knows the truth but you, Will. No one preaches the truth but you, Will. You're the only one who knows everything and woe is you. You carry everybody's burden. That's what your enemy whispers. That's what he whispers in my ear. You don't have anybody. Not even your wife. Well, I need some truth to that. I'm just joking. I'm joking. I'm joking. I'm joking. I'm joking. You get to this place to where sometimes you find yourself and you hear the thoughts. But what are the thoughts trying to do? So as I told her and I was telling Lexi, I said, here's the thing. I'm human. If you cut me, I bleed. I feel just like everybody else. Sometimes it's hard for people to grasp that, right? But the reality is that I need your prayers as much as you need my prayers, because we need to be praying for one another. That's the only way we get through. No man is an island. I may have a gift to preach and teach, but you have a gift to do this, and you have a gift to do this, and you have a gift to do that. And those gifts don't operate isolated from the other. They have to come together to be effective. So that means that I, in resisting, means that I don't have to take a stand. I already have in what I believe. The men and women who are standing there praying with me, I trust they believe. Trust their faith is strong. They are not saving me. They're praying with me. We're standing on the same thing. We're resisting firm in the faith. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you resisted like that? When's the last time where you said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? When's the last time that you were knee-deep in the middle of something and you realize all those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution? But I know that I'm not alone. The point is that our separation unto God and from the world means that we're going to endure. But like 2 Timothy 2:3 says, share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier entangled in civil pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The true soldier has moved away. It's not as though these desires that we have within us aren't waging. But it's encouraging to know that as we resist those, so are our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Beloved, we must, as 2 Timothy 4:8 says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the sufferings for the gospel by the power of God. And so Peter, he says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the glory and dominion forever. See, catch that. He, after a little while, theologians argue on what's meant by that, whether it's intensity or duration. But really, the point is still the same. Whether it is intensity or direction, for a little while, we will suffer. But I like how one preacher said it. Suffering either makes us bitter or better. Which one is it making you? Which one is it making you this morning? You see, because after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace. Calvin says it like this. The only source of grace is the God of grace. God is a supplier of every needed grace, of every kind of grace, of every means of grace. And here is the power that overcomes the adversary, for his grace is sufficient for you. See, that's where we need to be at. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1? You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's strengthened by grace. What got me out of the bed, what got me in here this morning, what got me moving through wasn't me. It was God's grace. It was his strength. It is battling the thoughts that are in my head and trusting how he's leading me, because my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Not maybe, he will. I believe it. I trust it. I know that he will. I look at my children and I say, this one isn't serving Christ, and this one isn't serving Christ, and this one isn't serving Christ. I look at the people who are close to me, and this person is struggling, and this person is struggling. I look at this person. He can't get out and she can't get out. And I know that my God will supply. It's a need for me. What's the need? To see men and women come to faith. It's a need to see people praise God. It is a need to see people worship him. It is a need to see the gospel preached in its truth. It's a need for me to see people be saved. It's a need. It's like breathing for me. I can't help it. Is it a need for you? Because if he's going to supply my need, and that's my need, then I'm confidently expecting that when people hear they will come. That he will do the work according to his riches, according to his glory, not according to my own. Is it a need? Is it a need? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. God's grace is strengthening us. And as we end this letter, we take the step and we see Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Beloved, MacArthur writes, while you are being personally attacked by the enemy, you're being personally perfected by God. Don't ever forget that. While you're being personally attacked by the enemy, you're being personally perfected by God. Because what did he just say? And God will confirm. He will strengthen. He will establish. It means he's going to mature you. No matter what you go through, he's going to use it so that you grow in the faith. Psalms 138 and 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand. Here, God's not finished with you yet. See, the song I kept listening to, Torrin Wells, God's not done. God's not done with you yet. And as I was coming in, it's like you listen to that song and you listen, it's this great song. I wish this sister would hear it. I wish this brother would hear it. I wish this brother would hear it. And God whispered to me, I need you to hear it. I'm not done with you yet. Sometimes we think we've arrived. I had a conversation with Andre just this morning. He said, some of the stuff you've been through here lately, I think it's changed you. I said, brother, I know it's changed me. And he said, no. Like, I really think it's changed you. And I said, yeah, it has. It's caused me to embrace some fears. It's caused me to take some stands. It's caused me to do some things that I didn't think I was capable of doing. Because in my strength, I can't. In God's strength, I can. It wasn't something I wanted to embrace. But God said, I'm not done with you yet. Oh, so you preach. Great, you're still a kid to me. I've forgotten more than you'll ever learn, Will. And that's just in a minute. I'm not done with you yet. You haven't arrived. I'm still working to perfect that which concerns me, which is good for you. So, Lord, what do you need me to do? I need you to resist. Resist what? Resist the thoughts. Resist the temptations. Resist the passion. Resist the will to do what you want. And I need you to surrender to me. And I don't have anything else left to give. Yes, you do. Beloved, God's going to continue to keep you on the potter's wheel because he's not done with us yet. So the question is, will you resist? Will you stop saying, my will be done? Will you start saying, thy will be done? If we're going to have victory, we have to remember, before we can stand before Satan, we must bow before God. Don't ever forget that. We come charging in ready. But beloved, if you haven't humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God, remember he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The world has an adage that the best defense is a good offense. It's the world's view. My prayer is that we've learned as believers that we take a different approach. You see, for us, we have to understand that when we look at how we resist, our defense is our offense. This is how we stand. Ephesians 6, we all know it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Catch that. Withstand. In the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand. Notice what he keeps saying over and over again. Stand against the schemes. Be able to withstand, to stand firm. He's not asking you to attack. He's asking you to stand firm in what you believe. Let God go to work through you. We have to learn to stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having the shoes for your feet, and having put on the readiness by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, catch this, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul knew what it was like to ask people to pray for him. He knew that he needed the prayer for the boldness. The armor is given to defend only one piece of sails. It's the sword of the Spirit. Peter was thankful, knowing that in suffering, God was at work within them for their good and his glory, which is why he said, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter's praise was that all power belongs to the Lord God, maker of heaven and earth. And so this is how he closes. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who was likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Beloved, in a letter filled with teachings and instructions on how to endure, how to share in the suffering, how to embrace the suffering, Peter's affection leaps off the page. He exhorts Silvanus, many believe to be Silas, Paul's companion in his missionary trips, while encouraging them all to continue loving one another. His final words are an offer of peace to all who are coming to Christ, and this peace floods our soul. In the tragic moments I described when I first began to speak, I was able to endure just simply because of my faith in God. I resisted the thoughts, but not allowing questions, discouragement, grief, and even retaliation to overtake me. Yeah, I hurt, but God is faithful even when we are faithless. My victory came by simply standing and doing what he's called me to do. Preach the word. Preach the word and stand on him. There's a song. And the lyrics go like this. In Christ, the solid rock I stand. No double-minded shifting sands. On Christ the rock, I plant my feet. A firm foundation for me. On Christ the rock, I placed my heart in trust in who you say you are. No circumstances that blows my way, whatever moves this solid place. We need to stand firm. The battle is simple. It's learning to trust him. It's learning to believe. It's learning that the only thing that he's asking us to do, we have to resist the enemy, the devil, Satan. We have to resist firmly by standing in our faith, trusting in his strength. I said that Satan is like a roaring lion. But beloved, he's always counterfeit. The true lion of Judah roars. And we, as believers, need to know that it's not to strike fear in us, but in the enemy who seeks to overtake your mind. This lion is majestic. He doesn't prowl. He stands firm and tall. Beloved, that's how we fight. This is how we have victory. I'm often broken going into the pulpit. I'm often rock solid by the time I walk out. Because I know in whom I believed. And I know from where my strength comes. And so I know that I've gone a lot longer. But we finished this amazing book. I can only imagine what was going on in the lives of those believers. And the suffering, the endless suffering they were enduring. But Peter said, stand firm. So I want us to do the same thing. The lyrics to that song I just read, but I'm going to ask Alicia to sing that song. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me. If your desire this morning is a word of prayer, because I'm just struggling with standing firm, then I'm going to invite you to come. If you don't know Jesus and you want to stand firm, I believe, I want you to come. I'm mature in my faith, but I realize he's not done with me yet, and I'm struggling. I want you to come. Come, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, because I know my God will give you rest.